It's almost spring. I just wanted you to know that every once in a while I try to rush it up a little bit. And these, right, Becca? The only way I could rush it up is to be like your dad and shower outside. No, actually, I didn't wear these sandals here this morning. I wore regular shoes, but I'm going to be getting in the baptismal tank in a few minutes. And it's easier, you know, when we make that transition to get out of sandals than it is to unlace the boots and everything like that. So this morning, I just wanted to share with you, you know, we're going through these characters, these personalities in the scriptures that have been key personalities, people that we hear about but perhaps don't fully understand all that their lives mean. It is not possible for us to, Pastor Brian and I, as we come down through these characters, to give every detail and every type and every shadow of every character in the scriptures. What we are aiming to do is we're trying to follow the birthright. You know, God promised in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve fell, that he would send a deliverer, that he would send someone that would become the sacrifice that would pay for our sins. And he established in the seed of Eve and coming all the way down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Noah, all the characters that we've looked at, that birthright was preserved. And that's what we're trying to look at. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Jacob. We've talked about Abraham, we've talked about Isaac. This morning we're going to talk about Jacob. Many of you know that often God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the patriarchs. They were the beginning of the line of the people that became the Jews. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 25. Book of Genesis chapter 25. We're going to read just a few verses and then we're going to be looking at Jacob, the heel grabber. What a name. How'd you like to have that for a nickname? The heel grabber. Stand with me, if you will, to honor God's word as we read it. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19. Genesis 25, starting in verse 19. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took as his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laman of Araman. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and this is what the Lord said to her. "There are two nations in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Father, as we look at this word this morning, I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to enliven it to us, to make it come alive to us, so that we can truly comprehend the truths that are buried in the story of Jacob and Esau. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want to, this morning, do a quick rehearsal of the story of Jacob, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and twin brother to Esau. I think many of us are at least a little bit familiar with the story, but let's just remind ourselves a few of the details based on Genesis chapter 25, 26, 27. You can read it for yourself when you get a chance. Isaac was married to Rebekah, who gave birth to twin boys. The firstborn, The one that came out first, that was delivered first, was Esau, and the second was Jacob. It was a difficult pregnancy because in Genesis 25:22, it says the children struggled within her womb. They started fighting early. How many of you have got siblings pretty close together? There are moments of tension, right? There are moments when they don't get. I see people sinking down in their chairs, especially young siblings. Why is that? No, peace does not always reign with brothers and sisters, does it? These guys started early. They were fighting in the womb. They were struggling within her. And when Rebekah prayed and said, "Lord, what is going on with this pregnancy?" He said to her, "There are two nations in your womb. Two people will come out of your womb and they will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Sure enough, the boys were born, and it was discovered that they were twins. They were not identical. In fact, they were polar opposites. They were about as different from one another as it's possible to be. Esau was born first. He was ruddy. He had a dark complexion. He had lots of hair. You know, honestly, when I read this, I actually thought of my daughter Robin. Because my first view of Robin was a head of hair that went like this. We have the proof. We have the evidence. She was born with long, dark hair, and it looked like some kind of Viking helmet on her. It was something else. But anyway, I got over that really quick. Esau was named Esau, and after this, his brother was delivered, and he was just the opposite. He was fair-skinned. He was not hairy. He didn't have that ruddy complexion. But the interesting thing about Jacob is that when he was born, he had a firm grip on his brother's heel. Now, that is prophetic, and we want to look at that. As a matter of fact, they named him Jacob, which the literal interpretation of that is heel grabber. It also means swindler, cheater. Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a George Handy or a Myron Vose. He liked to go out into the woods and kill things. He loved to make... No, well, I'm just being honest with you. That's what hunters do. They don't go out, you know, and admire the scenery. They go out and slough through the mud and hide in the bushes and shoot things. Well, that was Esau. He was a hunter. He was a rugged, violent man's man. He was a masculine man. He was strong, and he loved to be in the outdoors, and he would go off for days at a time, and he would hunt and travel and be in the outdoors. Jacob was not. Jacob was a homebody. He was not the rugged outdoorsman. He stayed at home and cooked. He didn't travel far afield. Now, there's an interesting family dynamic that we find in this family, and it emerged pretty quickly. Here's an interesting thing. Isaac loved Esau. He favored Esau. But why? Because Esau brought him this wonderful stew that he loved to eat. He loved to eat the meat that Esau brought. He responded to the manliness of him, to the masculinity of him. He responded to that, and he tended to favor Esau, particularly because he had that taste for the game that Esau brought. But Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. He was a mama's boy. You know, I've got three sons, and they're all big, rugged, strong sons, but quite honestly, they're mama's boys. They love their mom. They do. They love their mom. Every time I pick up the phone at my house, I'll say, "Hello," and I hear on the other end, "Hi, is mom there?" unless something's broken, unless there's a flat tire or a leaky pipe. Hi, Dad, what you doing? Whenever I hear those words, what you doing, I figure they're getting ready to tell me what I'm doing. But so anyway, there was this family dynamic that was going on here where one son was kind of favored by the father and the other son was favored by the mother. Now, when they were grown, Esau came in from a hunting trip. He was exhausted. He was starving. He was just worn out. And as he came into the tent, the aroma of the stew that Jacob was cooking just overwhelmed him. He came in and saw that Jacob had made a pot of stew, and he said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew because I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm hungry." And Jacob, remember what Jacob's name is? He's the heel grabber. He's the opportunist. He says to Esau, "Sure, I'd love to give you a bowl of my soup. Sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright in exchange." Now, the birthright was the natural privilege of the firstborn. They were twins, but Esau was delivered first. He was considered to be the firstborn. Receiving the right of the firstborn would mean that upon the death of their father, he would become the head of the family. He would have charge of the family, including the family property. He would be responsible for the welfare of the younger sons, the widows, the unmarried daughters. He would exercise considerable authority over the other members of the family. Now, the blessings that he received with that birthright would place him, this is important, placed him in a special position in the covenant line. Now, whenever I use the term the covenant line, that means the family descendancy through which Messiah would come. The Jews understood this very clearly. During the patriarchal period of Jake and Esau, when they were alive, God dealt directly, when he dealt with the family, he dealt with the heads of the families. This meant that the one owning the birthright would be the one to whom God would speak, to whom God would provide the blessing for the whole family, and the one that God would hold accountable for the situation in the family. The Hebrews counted the blessing to be given by the father to be very important, and even though it was given orally, it carried the same weight as a written contract. It was firm. It was solid. In the case of Jacob, it appears that he didn't actually inherit any property from his father, even though he did buy the birthright from Esau with a bowl of pottage, a kind of a bean stew. What Jacob did receive from Isaac was the blessing that was planned for Esau. The blessing, sort of a last will and testament, promised that Jacob would have lordship over the other nations. The blessing Jacob received promised him divine protection so that whoever cursed Jacob would be cursed of God. Whoever blessed Jacob would be blessed of God. Therefore, Jacob said to his son, "Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, of the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be those who bless thee." It was very important to the Hebrews which son received the birthright. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, there was provision made that no one could take the birthright from the firstborn on the basis that the father especially loved the younger son. The father could divert the blessing, but the birthright could not be taken. That was added to the law later. Jacob himself changed later on in his life, changed the natural order of the blessing when he blessed the children of Joseph. Joseph brought his children before Jacob with the older on the right and the younger on the left, and when Jacob blessed the children, he crossed his hands. and he gave the blessing of the elder to the younger. Joseph tried to correct him, and Jacob refused. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So the blessing of the firstborn actually went to the younger of Joseph's sons. But back to our story. Esau considered the exchange, consented to the exchange for one clear reason. He did not value the birthright. He did not consider it a thing to be hung on to. When Jacob suggested the transaction, this was Esau's response. Look, I'm about to die. What good? Have you ever been so hungry you thought you were going to die? How many of you actually died? I say to my wife all the time, if you don't give me something to eat soon, I'm going to die. Now, she doesn't ever believe me, because I'm not ever really going to die from her not feeding me. Just wanted to say that. I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave him the bread and the stew, the lentil stew, and he ate it and he drank it and he went on his way. And the Bible says, and so Esau despised the birthright. Now, it doesn't mean that he despised it. It just meant that he didn't care about it. There were other things that were more important to him. The immediacy of the moment was more important than the eternal issues that the birthright stood for. And I want you to think about that. How many of us, and we'll come back to this in a minute, are far more willing to embrace the moment than the things that have eternal value. Later, when time for Isaac's death drew near, he called for Esau. He said, make me a bowl of my favorite stew and come and I will give you my blessing. Now, at this time, Jacob was old. His senses were dulled and he was blind. And Rebekah came up with a great plan. Why don't you dress up like Esau? We'll put a goat fur on your arms, on the back of your neck, so when your father puts his hand, he will feel the hairy neck and he'll think you're Esau. And you'll wear Esau's clothes so that if he smells, he will smell. And I imagine Esau's clothes probably smelled. Well, I mean, let's face it, we're talking about an outdoorsman versus a guy who stayed in the house all the time. So he put on Esau's clothes so that he would smell like him, so that he would feel it. I guess when he went in, he went, hello, father. Tried to disguise his voice. And Rebecca hatched a plan that would see Jacob not only receive the birthright, but receive the blessing from the firstborn. Since Isaac was old and blind, she convinced Jacob to dress up, disguise himself as Esau, and he went in to his father pretending to be Esau, and unwittingly, Isaac gave the blessing of the firstborn to the secondborn. Later, Esau arrived, went into his father with a bowl of stew, and said, Father, here's the stew. I'm here for my blessing. And Isaac said, who are you? He said, well, I'm Esau, your firstborn. He said, oh, I've been deceived. I've already given the blessing away. Now, here's the thing about that blessing. He could not, once given, he could not take it back. He could not change. He could not say, oh, you tricked me. That blessing is invalid. Couldn't happen. It was irretrievable. Esau is furious. And he threatens that as soon as Isaac is dead, he will kill Jacob. Now, we just don't have the time to discuss all of these details of this clearly dysfunctional family. But let me summarize the rest before we look at some important truths we can take home with us. To save his life, Jacob flees to the land, the home of his grandfather, Abraham, and he ends up at the home of Laban. Anybody remember Laban? Laban is the father of Isaac's mother. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went to this place, to the house of Laban, and there he found a wife for Isaac. He ends up at the household of Laban, and he falls in love. He falls in love with this beautiful girl. The Bible says he looked at her and he desired her. Now, this was not some holy spiritual thing. She was hot. She was beautiful. He fell in love with her immediately. It was entirely sensual. It was entirely, I need to marry this woman. Turns out that Jacob wasn't the only cheat in the family. Turns out that there was a con man slicker than Jacob. And Laban talked Jacob into working for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And so Jacob worked diligently tending his uncle's flocks for 7 years. They came to the wedding. It so happened that Laban arranged the wedding to be at night, and dressed up the bride, and she was brought in. And in the morning, after the marriage was consummated, he woke up to the bright sunshine of the Mesopotamian summer to find Leah, the older sister, in his tent. And Jacob, the heel grabber, the cheat, the supplanter, the deceiver, said, "I've been cheated." It's amazing what goes around comes around, doesn't it? He worked 7 more years before he was able to marry Rachel. And he ended up with 2 wives. And those 2 wives bickered for the rest of his life. We're going to come back to that in a minute. During his exile, Jacob had several really important encounters with God. And through them, Jacob was changed. And he was transformed from a cheat, from a thief, from a supplanter, to a man with integrity and a heart toward God. So incredible was the change that at his last encounter with God on the way back home, his name was changed from Jacob, cheater, to Israel, a prince of God. With Leah and Rachel and a couple of handmaidens thrown in, Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. And in a nutshell, that's the story of Jacob and Esau. Whew. Now, let's pick up a couple of things that we can learn from this. First of all, Rachel had 2 nations struggling in her womb. Esau became the father of the Edomites. And Jacob, because he received the birthright, became the father of the Jews, that continuing line to the Messiah. However, these 2 brothers also reveal something about you and me. All of us have an ongoing struggle between 2 natures. Have you noticed? There's a warfare that goes on within us that's between two natures. One of them is wild and demanding and selfish, and it wants what he wants and he'll pay anything for it. The other is quiet and spiritual and seeks more eternal things. Galatians chapter 5 says this. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 5 verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen to what it says. It says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh." If I could say it this way, walk according to Jacob, and you will not satisfy Esau. You see the symbolism there, the shadow there? It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires that which is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And these 2 are engaged in a permanent attitude of opposition. You know, the Edomites were the lifelong enemies of the Israelites. As a matter of fact, God prophesied against the Edomites that they would be annihilated. The seed of Esau would gradually die out and there would be nothing left of the Edomites because of their harshness, because of their hardness, because of their wickedness. But this is a shadow of you and me, that there are two natures that struggle within us. One of them is of the flesh. It is epitomized by Esau. It wants what it wants, and it wants it now, and it doesn't matter what the price is. It doesn't matter what the penalty is. I want it because I want to be satisfied. And then there is another side that is in opposition to that. And Paul says this. He says, your fleshly nature, your sinful nature, is in an attitude of permanent opposition against your spirit. It will always fight against your spirit. Some of you nodding your heads and going, yep. And your spirit will always rise up to defend you against the passions of the flesh. And that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Therefore, by that, you will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Now, lust here, we almost always think of lust in sexual terms, but it's not. Lust just means a strong desire. It just means a strong craving. It doesn't have a morality attached to it. It depends on the context. So, listen to this verse this way. Your flesh always has a strong desire to suppress. The word against there, it has a strong desire against. It means to hold down or to suppress or to chain or to bind. So this scripture in Galatians 5 says your flesh always wants to suppress the Spirit of God rising up in you. It'll fight against it. It'll struggle against it. It will wrestle with it. But the scriptures also say in Galatians 5, your spirit has that same strong desire to suppress the work of the flesh. And then it goes on to say, these two are in a permanent attitude of opposition. Kind of sounds like Jacob and Esau, doesn't it? That shadow is there for us to see. Esau, the rugged, wild, rebellious hunter, did not want to be contained. He did not want to be restrained. He didn't care about the heavy weight of responsibility that came with the birthright. What Esau wanted was the blessing. You see, there was the birthright, which was given by birth, and then there was the blessing that was given through the hand of the Father. And here is a remarkable picture of you and I and so many of us. Esau despised the birthright because it carried with it great responsibility. But he was eager for the blessing. There are so many of us, we have a birthright in Christ, but we're far more interested in the blessings. Our prayers are often far more weighted toward, Lord, bless me with this. Lord, bless me with supply. Lord, bless me with healing. Lord, bless me with your anointing. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Rarely do we pray, oh God, help me to carefully and conscientiously fulfill my responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. We're far more interested in the blessings of God. I've often heard it said this way, I'm more interested in the hand of God than I am the face of God. I'm more interested in what is in God's hand than I am to be in His presence and to behold His face. He wanted the blessings, Esau did, but he despised the birthright. There are many of us who hunger for the blessings of our Father, but we care little for the responsibilities of sonship that go along with our birthright in Jesus. Jacob, on the other hand, longed for the birthright. Jacob understood the weight and value of his birthright. Many have suggested, earlier writings of the Jews and Talmudic text say that Jacob understood the weight of the birthright. They've suggested that rather than being greedy, Jacob was actually taking steps to preserve the birthright, and you must understand that the birthright instituted by God was put into place to was put into place to preserve the line of descendancy to the Messiah. It's also important to note the prophetic implications of their birth. The older shall serve the younger. Let me share with you just a little Bible history. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, but God chose the younger brother to lead Israel out of Egypt. God chose Joseph, who was 11th out of 12 brothers, that he would send to Egypt to be the one who would come to second in command in Pharaoh's palace and save both Jew and Gentile. God chose David, the younger of 7 brothers, to be the king over Israel. And of course, between Esau and Jacob, God chose Jacob. Gideon was the youngest of his brothers. Solomon was crowned king instead of his older brothers. Jacob chose the younger of Joseph's sons as the head of the multitude of nations. And of course, Abel's sacrifice was received from God over that of his elder brother, Cain. All prophetic illustrations that the truths of God would come first to the Jews, the older brother, but that the blessings of God would be brought to the nations through the younger brother, the Gentiles. The Jews came first, the Gentiles came second, but it was through the Gentiles that God has brought the gospel to the nations. Another important truth here, and let me just emphasize this. It has been taught, I've heard it, Brian and I were talking about the other night, and how many times I've heard it preached, Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Jacob did not steal the birthright. Even Esau said it, when he found out that the blessing had been given to Jacob, he screamed in anger and he says, "Now you see, he's cheated me twice." Jacob did cheat him the second time, but the first time he did not cheat him. He did not steal it. Jacob offered a price for the birthright. It was a pitiful price. It was a pauper's price. It was a bowl of bean soup. But Esau took it. He knew what he was doing. It said he despised the blessing. He despised the birthright. And he willingly sold it to Jacob. The truth is that Jacob did steal Esau's blessing. And he paid dearly. He paid dearly for that wickedness. At his uncle Laban's, as truth came to roost, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember that. The Word of God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob sowed deception, and Jacob reaped deception. Leah and Rachel competed and bickered and fought and competed with one another and vied for his affections the rest of his life. They made deals behind his back. He spent 14 years of his life working for the woman he desired. Why? Because he had been cheated. We also know that Jacob was deceived by his own sons. When they came home and said, "Your beloved son Joseph has been killed by a lion. We found his bloody robe in the wilderness. He's been killed as he came." When they knew very well they had sold him into slavery in Egypt. Jacob sat as an old man mourning the loss of his son, paying a price for his heel grabbing. However, in the matter of the birthright, Jacob did not deceive. He was blunt, he was straightforward, and he was opportunistic as he said to his brother, "Sell me your birthright." Esau can call it what he wants, but Jacob did not deceive him in the matter of the birthright. In fact, the Bible is clear, Esau already despised it. If anything, Jacob rescued the birthright, and because of it, the line of descendancy was preserved and protected. And the prophecy given at their birth was fulfilled as Jacob, the younger, not Esau, the older, became the head of that coveted line after Isaac died. Now, a couple of important truths, and then we're going to get in the water. Jacob and Esau provide us with some wonderful truths to both guide us and protect us. Number one, listen to me carefully. We have a wonderful birthright having been born into the family of God. We have blessings bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father, and sadly, so many of us have been willing to sell out our birthright for a bowl of soup, for a moment of pleasure, for a moment of personal satisfaction, for money, for fame, for fortune, for moments of stolen pleasure. We have sold out our birthright because we despised it in something in favor of the flesh. Remember that. There, even Esau and Jacob, as they wrestled in their mother's womb, they illustrated for us, they foreshadowed for us the flesh and the spirit that would do war with us, but they also foreshadowed in us the importance of the temporary versus the eternal, the flesh versus the godly. Those are choices we always have to make. Secondly, while God may use us to accomplish His purposes, our sins often provide pain and disappointment when we're older. And sometimes we see them in our children and our grandchildren. This is important. Listen to me. Especially for those who are younger and you're in that stage now where everybody says, well, it's time to sow your wild oats. Let me give you a warning. If you plant wild oats, that's what's going to come up into your life when the harvest comes. And there are people sitting in this room who are much older and wiser now, maybe because of some of their failure, who can attest to the fact that what we do when we are younger often has lifelong ramifications. We need to remember that. I read something the other day, I think it was a post on social media, that says sometimes the most difficult and heartbreaking thing about parenting can be dealing with you in your children. I read that three times and said, they can't be talking about me. Sometimes the most difficult and heartbreaking thing about parenting can be dealing with you in your children. Young people, make wise decisions now, because there are people who will be born later that will be impacted by those decisions. Jacob, while he possessed the birthright and God blessed him richly and God caused him to become the head of a great nation, he lived with great pain until the day he died because of decisions he made when he was young. Can you receive that warning from me? It's not a warning of, I read this in a book somewhere. It's a warning that any adult can give you in this day. There are decisions that you will make that will cause great pain later. Make decisions wisely. Here's some good news. Even though we may have failed the grace of God at some point or at many points in our lives, He can still use us to accomplish His purposes. There may be moments when you've been a heel grabber, you've been a cheat, a liar, a thief, a brawler, a harlot, a drunkard. It doesn't matter. There may be moments in your life when you've been all of these things, but as a follower of Christ now, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared for you to walk in them. You are standing in a covenant line. You are not the whole line, but you're in a line through which God chooses to bless the world, to bless our community, to bless your children, and through you to bring to those around you the blessings of God. Jacob was not perfect, but he was chosen by God. Can I say that again? Because there might be one or two imperfect people in this room this morning. Jacob was not perfect, but he was chosen by God. You are not perfect, but as a Christ follower, you are part of the chosen of God. You may not be first, but you can be blessed. You may not be first, but you can still be used by God. You may have a checkered past, but as God's chosen, you can still be used mightily of God. You may not be proud of what you were, but you can be excited about what you're becoming. He was born Jacob, the deceiver. But he died Israel, a prince of God. I could stand here and say that over and over again this morning. It could be a whole sermon. He was born Jacob, the cheater. But he died Israel, a prince of God. Does not matter under what circumstances you were born. It does matter that through the grace of God and the atonement provided by His Anointed One, you can be born again into the family of God. I think one of the wonderful things about studying these individuals as we read about their stories, as we read about their lives, is that God doesn't hide anything from us. He doesn't just, like we do our heroes, tell only the good stuff. He tells the whole story. All of the warts, all of the blemishes, all of the failures, all of the struggles, all of the rebellions. He tells the whole story. And then He shows us His redemptive power in the end of the story. If you're sitting here this morning and you're breathing in and out, your story has not been fully written yet. There's still episodes and chapters to be written. And if we will walk with God, if we will encounter God, didn't even have time to get into those encounters with God that Jacob had in the wilderness on the way to and from his uncle Laban's. But he encountered in God, and those encounters with the living God changed him and made him new. You are not destined to remain where you are. But you can become a prince of God through the power of God. Let's pray. And then we're going to have a little baptismal service here. Whoops. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You and we praise You that You found Jacob, that cheater, that heel grabber, out in the desert with his head on a rock for a pillow, and there You changed him. You took that old nature and You transformed it into a new nature. You took that conniving, scheming, cheating personality, and You caused him to become a man of great integrity and great purpose. Father, I pray this morning that this message has been received by willing ears and hearts, that our story has not yet been finished. Regardless of where we are and what our struggle might be, there's yet a part of the story to be told. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.